At the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, the Lord gave a very scathing denunciation of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious establishment. And many times in that section of Scripture that begins really in verse number 37, he pronounced woe after woe after woe upon the religious leaders of his day, often denouncing them as being hypocrites. And here in Luke chapter 12, we have an account that follows immediately on from the end of Luke chapter 11. Really, in the flow of Scripture, there's no break or there's no division between the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. One follows on directly from the other. But you will notice there in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 12 that our Savior's earthly ministry has reached its peak. It's reached its zenith. Such was the size of the crowd that was following the Lord at the beginning of Luke chapter 12 that they actually trampled over the tops of each other. It says that there were gathered together an innumerable company or an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. They trampled each other. People were getting crushed underneath the feet of others as they thronged around the Savior to hear what he was going to say next. His ministry had reached, humanly speaking, its peak. The words innumerable multitude there in the Greek tongue are the words myriads, literally meaning 10,000s of people. Tens of thousands of people here in Luke chapter 12 were thronging around the Lord. It was undoubtedly a tremendous scene to see his miracles and to hear his preaching. It's difficult for us to fathom such a crowd. And the reality is that many preachers would be impressed and flattered by such a crowd. And many preachers and ministers make it their aim in this day and generation to have a crowd. And it doesn't matter how you get the crowd or what you say to the crowd, as long as there's a crowd. We often immediately equate that with God's blessing. But our Lord was not impressed or flattered by this great crowd of people. The Bible says he knew what was in man. He had no confidence in this big following. He knew that whenever it came to the cross, that this great crowd of people, by and large, would be crying out, "Crucify him." And there would just be but a handful of faithful and devoted followers who would walk with him all the way to Calvary and stand by his side and be there for him during his darkest hour on the face of God's earth. He knew that the vast majority here in Luke chapter 12 were just bandwagon believers, jumping on the bandwagon because it was popular to do so. And then whenever the tide of public opinion would turn against the Lord, the same crowd that cries out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," would cry out, "Away with this man. We will not have this man to rule over us. Release unto us Barabbas, but crucify him." And I think it's the same in many respects in our day and generation. Large crowds can meet together under the name of Jesus Christ, but whenever the rubber hits the road and the Lord calls us to take up the cross and live lives that are sanctified and set apart and meet for the Master's use, whenever he calls us to step out from the crowd and be different, whenever he calls us to count the cost, there are so few that want to be in that throng around the Lord any longer. Our Lord knew that many of his followers were not genuine. Many of them would disappear as quickly as they came. And so in verse number 1, he gives a blunt and unmistakable warning against hypocrisy. This great crowd gathers round. He doesn't flatter them. He doesn't court their curiosity. But rather he turns to his disciples and says to them, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrite is an interesting word. It literally means a stage player. Or we would translate it perhaps as an actor. One who puts on a persona, not their own. One who maybe dresses up in a certain way. Maybe even donning a mask and pretending to be somebody else, giving out the impression that they're somebody else, but underneath the masquerade, underneath the facade, they are someone and they are something entirely different. A hypocrite, a stage player, an actor is one who wears a mask, one who consciously plays a false part to lead others to believe that they are something other than what they really are. It's not speaking about inconsistency. It's speaking about outright betrayal. Betraying to be something other than what you really are. And it says here, really in these verses, that one day the mask will have to come off. And the hypocrite will have to exit the stage. And then behind the scenes, behind the great veil that separates time from eternity, the hypocrite will be unmasked and revealed for what they really are and what they really were and what they will be for all eternity. And so I want to speak upon that subject when the hypocrites exit the stage, whenever the actors move off stage, whenever the masks are taken off, this awful and solemn subject of religious hypocrisy. The first thing that you will notice about these five verses is seen in verse number 1. It says, "He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of hypocrisy." An earnest exhortation against hypocrisy. Notice what it says. Look at it again. He, that's the Lord, began to say to his disciples, first of all, comma, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And that really means that the Lord is saying to his disciples, listen, men, first and foremost, be absolutely sure and absolutely certain that you avoid this one thing, this awful character trait and facade of hypocrisy. First and foremost, beware of hypocrisy. See to it that you're not hypocritical in your religion and in your living by and large. And that would lead me to believe that as far as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is concerned, hypocrisy was one of the cardinal sins in his book. Now, I do not believe tonight that in the eyes of God, all sins are equal. We're living in a day where people say, well, sin is sin. All sins are equal. And there's no sin that's any more serious as any other sin. Now, I believe that all sin is serious. And there's enough evil and wickedness and rebellion in just one sin to separate us from God for all of time and all of eternity. But in my reading of Scripture, the Bible, I believe, teaches that some sins are worse than others. And some sins carry heavier penalties than others. And I believe right there at the top of the list, so to speak, right there alongside pride, is this awful sin of hypocrisy. Listen to what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter number 19 and verse number 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." This is a great sin in the eyes of the Lord, the fact that somebody has falsely accused our Lord and delivered him unto Pilate. And he says this is a greater sin than so many other sins you could care to mention. And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, again, the Lord's denunciation of the Pharisees of his day. He says in verse 14 of that chapter, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." And again, as a result of this sin of hypocrisy, and why they were in the thing to begin with, the Lord says there's going to be a greater level and a greater degree of punishment for you than there will be for others. You see, our Lord hated pride, and Christ hated and still hates hypocrisy. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, on 16 separate occasions, he explicitly denounces the sin of hypocrisy alone. As a standalone sin, he denounces the sin of hypocrisy. Now, in our day and generation, it's very easy for us to look at some of the sins of society that are becoming so prevalent. And it would be very easy to point the finger at the homosexual, or the adulterer, or the fornicator, or the drunkard. And those were all things that were prevalent in New Testament times. And while the Scripture speaks against them and warns against them and denounces those things, it seems that in our Lord's ministry, the sins that he was speaking against most of all were the sins of pride and the sins of hypocrisy. Why is that? It's because through those things, things like hypocrisy, more people are turned off Christianity, I believe, than by any other sin. Christian, how often have you tried to witness to somebody and they'll maybe list a host of excuses and then they'll come off with, "Sure, the church is full of hypocrites." It's hard to disagree with them oftentimes. Probably one of the most legitimate or valid excuses that sinners have. Frank Thompson, who compiled the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, said in his note under hypocrisy that hypocrisy is an ever-present element in false religion. Not religion, but in false religion. In my reading of Scripture, I can't get any conviction that hypocrites are saved. I believe that hypocrites are lost. The Lord denounces this thing, hypocrisy, and he says to his disciples, beware of this. It's something that you need to avoid at all costs, and you need to make sure that your experience is real, your experience is biblical, your experience is God-honoring and God-glorifying. Now, can I just ask each and every one of you and myself tonight this question? Is your Christianity real? Is your Christianity authentic? Is it genuine? Or are you a phony? Could it be that some of you have had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, and for the fear of letting people down in the church and in your home and in your family, you just go along with the thing and just pretend that yes, you're a Christian, but underneath you know that you're not? Is your experience real and genuine? Is your Christianity authentic, or is it synthetic? Here in Luke 12, our Lord gives an earnest exhortation against hypocrisy. And then the second thing that I want you to notice is there's also here an explicit exemplification of hypocrisy. The Lord says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he gives this explicit example of what hypocrisy is like. He says, it's just like leaven. We would use the word yeast in our nation and in our culture. Leaven and yeast, essentially the same thing. And in the Bible, leaven is a type of sin or a type of evil. And if you study the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he refers to three different types of leaven in a spiritual sense. Here in Luke 12, he speaks about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Elsewhere in the Gospels, he speaks about the leaven of the Sadducees, another religious sect. The leaven of the Sadducees was materialism. And then he also speaks about the leaven of Herod, and the leaven of Herod was worldliness. And using that word leaven or yeast, he's giving the impression that these things are found very easily to be working their way into religious groups and religious people and religious movements and religious institutions, whether it's hypocrisy, materialism, or worldliness. He says these things are just like leaven. And I think if we're honest and we assess where we are tonight in the evangelical church and in the evangelical landscape, that those things are very prevalent, and that leaven is working its way into the visible church of Jesus Christ: hypocrisy, materialism, and worldliness. Our Lord's Jewish audience here in Luke 12 would have been well aware of the properties of leaven. Right back there to Exodus chapter 12, the days of the Passover, the Lord told his people as they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt to put leaven out of their homes. Get rid of the leaven. In fact, he went on to say in Exodus 12, 19, that those who consumed leaven on the night of the Passover would be separated from the congregation of Israel. And really what it was an object lesson. That this leaven, this yeast, works its way into the dough, and it causes the dough to be puffed up. You see, unleavened bread is almost like a cream cracker. It's very thin and it's very brittle. But you put a little bit of yeast in there before it goes into the oven, or a little bit of leaven, and it becomes swollen up, it becomes puffed up, and it takes in a lot of air, and it becomes soft and puffed up. And the Apostle Paul, in his great letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter to the Corinthians, he often uses that phrase, puffed up. It's speaking of pride, and it's speaking of hypocrisy. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Well, he's speaking here about party politics within the church. Some are going to follow Paul. Some are going to swing more towards Apollos. And some maybe to some other saint in the church. And he's saying, listen, in that you can become puffed up with pride. We follow Paul. Well, we follow Apollos. He's more spiritual. He's more of a theologian. He's a better preacher. He's more of this, more of that, and the other. And he says the problem is with all that, you can become puffed up, proud and arrogant and conceited. And then in verse number 18 of that same chapter, he says, now some are puffed up. Verse 19, he says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but of power. Chapter 5, verse 2, and ye are puffed up. And he uses this several times, even after those verses in 1 Corinthians, to speak about this awful sin of pride, which really takes its root in hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees was a big problem in the church at Corinth. There were many hypocrites, many actors, many stage players. In fact, I'm persuaded that some of the people in the church at Corinth, in that visible church, were so proficient at acting the Christian life that they had convinced themselves that they were Christians in spite of how they were living and what they were getting up to. They had deceived themselves. They were such good actors. You see, in chapter 6 and verse number 9, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why did he say to the people in the church, be not deceived? Because evidently some of them were deceived. And they thought, well, we look the part, we look like everybody else, we've got this profession. And as long as we have an outward form and an outward profession, we can live whatever way we like and nothing will ever keep us out of heaven. Paul says, if that's the case, you're deceived. And then he goes on to say in verse number 11, and such were some of you. Yes, he says, there's people in the church there at Corinth, and you used to live that way, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so Paul's making a division here. He says there's some people and they're deceived. They think we can live this way and still get to heaven and inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, but there's others and they know differently. And they used to live that way, but there's been a tremendous change, a transformation. They've been washed in the blood and they've been forgiven and cleansed and delivered and set free and declared just before the judgment bar of God. But while there's this leaven of hypocrisy working in, people become so puffed up and this leaven works secretly and silently, but certainly. And the tragedy is that once we begin to pretend and we begin to act, the process goes on so quickly. Sir Walter Scott said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Judas was the ultimate pretender, the ultimate stage player, the ultimate actor. And the Bible says whenever Judas exited the stage, he went out as the son of perdition to his own place. Am I speaking to somebody in our meeting tonight, or maybe even over the net or whatever it is? And you're a pretender? It's not that you're inconsistent as a Christian and you really love the Lord and you know your flaws and you know your secret failings and faults. That's an entirely different thing, but you know that you're just putting up a pretense of front. And in your heart, you know that you've never been converted, you've never been born again, you don't love Christ, and you've no real desire to live for Him, and it's just a big act, and there's an inconsistency between what you are outwardly and what you are inwardly. You're somebody else whenever you're on your own, or whenever you're in the workplace, or in the schoolroom, or the university campus, or in the neighborhood. You're somebody else. Somebody once says a hypocrite is a person who just isn't themselves on Sundays. Years ago I heard a preacher telling a story. I'm 99% sure that it's a made-up story, but it illustrates a point. This fellow's desperate for work. He's been out of work for a while, and he goes around his city and tries to find work. At last he goes to the zoo. Says, I'm willing to do anything just to get bread on the table. Could you get me a job cleaning out the cages or doing something? And the fellow says, no, we can't employ you. No, we've got cleaners, we've got zookeepers, we've got people to cut the grass and maintenance men and so on and so forth. No, there's no work for you. And he's just about to leave. And he says, but hang on a minute. He says, there's maybe one job you could do. He says, just the other week, one of our gorillas died. And we've got no gorilla in the zoo. But we do happen to have a gorilla suit. And if you're willing to put on the gorilla suit and sit in the cage and pretend to be a gorilla 9 to 5 whenever all the visitors come in, you're more than welcome to do that and we'll pay you a wage. So he's desperate. He says, where's the gorilla suit? He puts on the gorilla suit. Fits him well. He's a portly sort of a guy. He goes into the gorilla enclosure. 9 o'clock comes. The first guests are coming in. He gets the bananas out and starts to eat the bananas. Then he sits in this swing and he begins to swing back and forward in this swing. And all of the tourists and people visiting the zoo are so excited. This gorilla sitting upon a swing and they're laughing and they're cheering. And he's getting carried away with the whole thing. And the swing is getting higher and higher and higher. Until at last he goes right over the top of the fence, loses control, ends up in the next enclosure, which happens to be the lion cage. The crowd gasp in shock as to what's happened. There's going to be a fight now between a gorilla and a lion. The lion's sitting sleeping. It just begins to wake up. This fellow in the gorilla suit gets up, realizes what's happened as he shakes the stars out of his eyes, runs over the fence, rips off the mask, and says, "Let me out, let me out." And everybody can't believe it. It's not a real gorilla at all. Meanwhile, behind him, this lion's coming in his footsteps. Slowly but surely, he's crying, "Let me out, let me out. I'm going to get devoured by this lion." The crowd still can't believe it. As the lion gets closer, he begins to scale the fence. And then, just under his breath, he hears the lion whisper, "Buddy, if you don't calm down, we're both going to lose our jobs." That zoo just wasn't all that it appeared to be. And sometimes I wonder, has the church in our day and generation just become like a big zoo? And we don our suits and we look like the real thing, but underneath it all, we're something entirely different than what we appear to be to others. Just like the lad in the gorilla suit. Maybe everybody thinks you're a Christian, but whenever you exit the stage and the entertainment's over and the mask comes off, people see you someday for what you really, really are under God. Are you just play acting? An explicit exemplification of hypocrisy. It's like leaven. Quickly, an insured exposure of the hypocrite. Christ here says in the next verses, in verse 2 and verse 3, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." You see, the hypocrite has at last formed the habit of living such a lie that he can do it without a second thought. Beloved, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Paul speaks in 1 Timothy 4 about those speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And the religious crowd in Christ's day had become so proficient in living a lie that it didn't cause them an anxious thought. They could devour widows' houses and do all the things that they did. And that's why it's such a rare thing to see a real hypocrite genuinely converted. The little epistle of Titus says, "The hypocrite professes with their mouths that they know God, but in works they deny Him." They cover themselves well before men, but all the while God in heaven sees exactly where they are and what they are and who they are. The hypocrite is like those in Isaiah's day, Isaiah 12 and or 29 and verse number 15. "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord and their works in the dark, and they say, 'Who seeth us and who knoweth us?'" Nobody sees what we really are. We've covered ourselves well. But the Lord sees right there into the darkness. And here in Luke 12, 2 and 3, our Lord is teaching here that whenever the hypocrites exit the stage, the mask will be removed and they will be openly exposed for what they really are. Some of you that are around my age or a little bit older, 40 or 50, you'll remember years ago a cartoon on television called Scooby-Doo. And the mystery gang, and they used to go out and solve all of these different mysteries. And at the end of it, it always ended exactly the same way. You had the crook or the villain, and he was usually dressed up as some type of freak or monster. And then the mystery gang would gather around him, and they'd rip off the mask, and they'd say, "Oh, it's so-and-so, it's the guy that runs the hardware shop." And the mask had been taken off, and he always says, "I would have got away with it if it hadn't been for you meddling kids." And at the end of the show, week after week, the mask was taken off and you saw who was really under the masquerade the whole while. Our Lord says that that's going to be the same thing at the last day for the hypocrite. The mask is going to be taken off. We might be able to convince others that we're something, but the Lord knows what we're really like. There are solemn verses in the Gospel of John, the second chapter, verse 23 down to verse number 25, and it speaks about the day of the Passover in Jerusalem, the feast day. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Many believed in him when they saw the miracles that he did. We would think there's a great move of the Spirit of God. Many are professing to be saved. They're professing to believe. They believe that he's the Messiah. Boy, this is encouraging. And they'd be counting the numbers and saying, you know what, just there at the Passover recently, at the great feast, the Lord came by. And boy, we had 700 people confess Christ. We had 300 people saved. We had 50 backsliders come back to the Lord. But the Bible says that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew what was in man. He knew the heart. He saw far beyond this mere profession of faith. You see, hypocrisy is a futile thing because the Lord sees what we are anyway. And we're only hiding what we are for a short period of time. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. If you look there at Luke 12 and verse number 3, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. If religious people bore this in mind, there would be a lot less lies and fraud and gossip and sneakiness. Then the last thing that I want you to consider, some of the most solemn verses of all, verse 4 and verse number 5, the eventual expectation of the hypocrite. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, 28, that the hope or the expectation of the wicked, the hypocrite, shall perish. They hope they'll never be found out. They hope they'll get to heaven regardless of what's in their hearts. But the Lord here says that the expectation, the eventual expectation of the hypocrite is a lost eternity. Look at what he says in verse number 4. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that of no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. You see, the hypocrite really lives to please man. It's the fear of man that lives people to have a facade and to pretend to be something they're not because they don't want people to see what they really are. But the Lord says, don't fear men. Fear God. Because after the body is killed and the body is buried and the body has been laid to rest, he says, the soul lives on. Men can kill your body, but they can't touch the soul. But there's a God in heaven who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The parallel passage in Matthew 10, 28 that uses the word destroy, that word destroy, it means to be lost. It's not speaking of annihilation or to be put out of existence. The Lord is speaking here about an eternal afterlife. For those who really do not know the Lord, and he says, forever they will be destroyed, just like Judas, the great pretender, the great actor, the great stage player. Whenever he exit the stage of life and left this world through a noose, the Bible says he went to his own place. And the word place there is the same word that's translated place in Luke chapter 16 and 28 whenever it says the rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes being in torments and later on said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me for I am tormented in this place. It's the word topos from which we get the word topography. And it's speaking about a real, physical, literal place that the Lord Jesus Christ calls hell. And in hell, there's no end, no encouragements, no entertainment, no ease, no expectations, no exits. And the lost soul realizes this is real. And the reason I'm in this real place is because on the other side in time, I was not real. I was an actor, a stage player, giving the impression that I was something other than what I really was. If I didn't believe in a real Savior and in a real salvation and in a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I could not stand behind this pulpit and say, if you trust Christ, He'll save you and He'll satisfy and He'll change your life. But I believe in the reality of God's salvation. I believe it changes people not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Person who is born again, according to the book of Ezekiel, receives a new heart, a new spirit. God says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my commandments and do them. And the fruit of the Spirit will begin to grow and develop in your life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And these things come from within. It's not rules and regulations and rituals and ticking boxes and trying to look a certain way, just like the man in the gorilla suit. It's a real change of life, a real change of nature. The life of God in the soul of man. Do you know Christ tonight, really and earnestly? Have you really been converted? Are you really saved tonight? Do you really know Him? Do you have a real love in your heart for Him, a real hope and expectation one day of heaven? This is life eternal, Jesus Christ said, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I pray tonight that if you do not know Him, you'll enter into that experience of a relationship with Christ tonight through faith in His precious blood.